Jeremiah 35. On Wednesday night, we didn't quite get to chapter 35, which was a little unfortunate because chapter 34 and 35 kind of go together. So I need to do a little bit of a rewind, get us up to speed. How many of you were here on Wednesday night? Cover with us? Oh, good. Yeah, that's good. So some of you, this will be a little bit of a review. Chapter 34, we saw the children of Israel, as they have been for quite some time now in our study, surrounded by the Chaldean army, which was a brutal and very bloody army. And Jerusalem is besieged by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Jerusalem's going down. The children of Israel are going to be either killed or taken off into captivity into Babylon. This is a promise from the Lord because for hundreds of years they had rebelled against the Lord and they didn't listen to the words he was saying. It's amazing when you think about how people, our propensity is to not listen to the Lord and not do what he asks us to do. Even our dogs listen to what we tell them to do. That's an amazing thing, our dogs. Except for the woman in China. Did you hear about her last week? She was driving her car and her dog was accustomed to sitting in her lap and put little paws up on the steering wheel and just kind of ride with her and watch where she was going. And she thought that, man, her dog looks every direction that she goes and it seemed like the dog almost wants to steer. So she thought she'd give it a try. And so the headline reads, "Woman crashes when teaching dog to drive." She thought she would let her dog have a try while she operated the accelerator and the brake, but they didn't make it far before crashing into an oncoming car. The cars were damaged, but they were okay, the dog and the woman. But, you know, your dogs aren't that smart. They're not that smart, but they are smart enough to listen and know who their masters are. You know, when I get home from, being gone or whatever, our dog, Sadie, a little golden retriever, you know, I can come up and say, "Hey, Sadie," and bam, she runs around and licks me on the face. You know, the dogs are great. By the way, Portland became number one dog city in America last week. Just a little freebie for you. But dogs, you know, they can do it. Your pet will listen to you more than sometimes we listen to the Lord. In the same way, the children of Israel, they've tuned out the Lord. They've not really listened to him for centuries now. Jeremiah the prophet, we find him in dungeon or in prison. Because he's been saying, "You guys have broken off your heart from the Lord." And he said, when the Babylonians come, you need to just put your hands up and surrender or else you'll be killed by the edge of the sword. And people didn't like that message. Even though it was the word from the Lord, they said, "Jeremiah, we don't like your message. It's not very patriotic, so go to prison." So chapter 34 finds Jeremiah in prison. The people of Israel, they've been besieged now. They've been stuck in that city for a long, long time, probably right around 18 months. Thus, starvation and disease have begun to set in. It's an ugly, terrible time for the people of... People don't understand how bad the sieging of a city would become. There'd be no way to get food, sometimes no way to get water. Disease and pestilence would start to ravage the city. That was the condition of Jerusalem. And so finally, in chapter 34, last Wednesday night, we saw the children say, "Okay, we've sinned against the Lord. Let's start making things right." And so the first thing they did was they said, "You know what? We need to let our slaves go free." We saw that on Wednesday night. So Zedekiah, king in Jerusalem, he said, "Okay, everybody let your slaves go free. Everybody show up that has slaves, show up at the temple in Jerusalem. And we're going to do something that we call cutting covenant." And if you were with us in previous studies, you know what that means. In Bible times, they didn't just sign their name on the dotted line or whatever. They would actually take a cow or a goat or an ox or something. But in this case, they took a cow and chopped it in half. And then they separate the two halves. Kind of reminds me of a double quarter pounder, but chopped right in half there. And then the people would come into the temple and they'd say, "Okay, we're going to let our slaves go. And we promise to the Lord that we're going to let our slaves go." And they did. And then they'd walk through the two halves of the cow. Why would they do that? Well, in Bible days, that was a way of them signing a covenant, making a promise, saying, "If we renege on this promise, may we be like the cow that's cut in half." So a good little object lesson, a little tough on the cow, but that's the way they did it in those days. And so the people cut covenant with the Lord, chopped a cow in half. All the people that owned slaves went through and said, "Okay, our slaves are free," including King Zedekiah himself. But on Wednesday night, we found something happened. You see, historically, we believe right about that time, Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians and head of the Chaldean army, Suddenly he had to leave Jerusalem, stop the siege just for a short season. He left, pulled up stakes, and went down to Egypt and had to do some battles down there in Egypt. And so the Babylonians left. Suddenly Jerusalem's free. And so what happened? Well, sadly, Zedekiah and the people said, hey, they're gone. Get those slaves back. We're not going to let them go. We're going to keep them and put them back in their shackles. And that's exactly what Zedekiah did. He reneged on his promise. So did all the people. They reneged on their promise to the Lord and took their slaves back in. Isn't it interesting how human nature is? Lord, if you get me out of this predicament, I know I've messed up. I know I've sinned. But if you help me this time, I will pray 20 hours a day. I will go to church every day of the week. I will read my whole Bible daily. And we start making deals with the Lord. And the Lord, man, he's so faithful and so compassionate. Oftentimes he really does bail us out of the predicament we find ourselves in. But where do we go from there? Do we keep those promises we make to the Lord? Like the children of Israel failed. They said, oh yeah, we'll let our slaves go. But as soon as things looked good again, bam, back into slavery. Now in the Old Testament, the Lord not only never condoned slavery, but even came up with a plan to sort of abolish slavery. That at the end of every 6 years, if there was a person who was enslaved in Israel, they were to be released. Unless that person chose to be a slave again, which would then be called a bond slave, or in the Greek language, the doulos. But that's another teaching. But the bottom line was, God was saying, I want to phase out slavery. That's something I'm not into, I don't condone. And yet the children of Israel, they hung on to their slaves for hundreds of years. So they were in great sin, just in that alone. And now the Lord is saying, because you've done this thing, he ends up chapter 35 saying, basically in so many words, you're going to be judged. You're going to be toast. It's over. And then suddenly in chapter 35, our text today, I'd like to cover the whole chapter almost like we would on a Wednesday night, because it's important for us to kind of get the whole picture. What's that? Well, the children of Israel reneged on their covenant to the Lord. They disobeyed God, even though God almost seemingly delivered them from their Babylonian threat. But as soon as the people let their slaves back into their homes and chained them back up, then Nebuchadnezzar came back and surrounded the city again. And they find themselves in great trouble. And now the Lord says, I have a little object lesson for you that I want you to learn about, he says to the people of Israel. The object and the lesson. First, the object. It's a group of people, a mysterious little group called the Rechabites. The Rechabites? Yeah, the Rechabites. Who are they? The Rechabites are a group that we really don't know much about other than what we're given here. And there's only a few other mentions in the Bible of who they are. Let's read about the Rechabites and see what object lesson the Lord's going to be sharing with his people. It's a brutal lesson, but an important lesson, and maybe we can learn from it as well. So chapter 35, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, here's an interesting thing. This dates this chapter 17 years earlier than chapter 34. If you try to make chronological sense out of the book of Jeremiah, it will cause great confusion. You won't get this book of Jeremiah. A lot of the books of the Bible really do fall out chronologically, not so with Jeremiah. Jeremiah takes more of a thematic approach. So even though this happened 17 years earlier, it's going to have very much to do with what's going on in chapter 34, that rebellion of the people taking their slaves back and reneging on their promise, not keeping their promise to the Lord. So he says that happened in the first days there of Jehoiakim, the king. So this is what Jeremiah is supposed to do. Chapter 35, verse 2. Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren. There's some nice names for you, expectant moms. You can use these Bible names, Jazaniah and Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, that would be the temple there in Jerusalem, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, another interesting guy in the Bible. Igdaliah, he's one of the few guys called a man of God there in this text. His name means Jehovah or Yahweh is great. So Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. So I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall not drink wine, neither nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any, but all your days he shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land, where ye be strangers. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in that all that he has charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither to have vineyards in the field or seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Stop there for a moment. What's going on? The Rechabites, they're in Jerusalem. Why? Well, they're not normally in Jerusalem. Normally they're living in tents scattered all over the land, the countryside. They're kind of a nomadic group of people, the Rechabites. They don't drink wine. They don't build houses. They don't plant vineyards. Why? Well, really, for one simple reason. Some people might say, well, Brett, isn't there lessons here we can learn from, like abstinence from alcohol? Don't drink wine. Be like the Rechabites. Is that where you're going with this? Well, absolutely not. I'll tell you why. I don't believe you can make that lesson out of this story. Because if you say, let's be like the Rechabites, not only should you not drink wine, but you better sell your house and go down to G.I. Joe's and get a Coleman tent. You're going to start living in a tent like the Rechabites. You can't have raisins or grapes or own a vineyard or anything. You got to be a nomadic people, kind of like the Bedouins of the land of Israel or in Jordan or in the Middle East. Tent dwellers. That's what the command was. Why did they keep this command? There's one reason. Because their father told them to keep the command. Now we'll go into some of the lessons here in a moment, but you have to understand, this is pretty impressive. These Rechabites, they have wine put before them. Notice with me, they're in the temple, the house of the Lord. And Jeremiah, who is God's man, this man of God, standing there saying, drink some alcohol, have some wine. If there was ever a point where those guys could have said, hey man, we're in the church, the pastor's telling us to do it, bottoms up, let's drink. Why not? But they wouldn't. They would not drink alcohol. Why? Because their father told them not to. That really is the simple lesson that we're going to see the Rechabites as a lesson being taught to them. Why? Because the children of Israel are going to be the opposite of the Rechabites. How opposite are they? Well, let's finish the chapter and we'll see. So verse 12, then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah that and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The word of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but their fathers, but they obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now, every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And you shall dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he has commanded them. But this people have not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard. I have called unto them, but but they have not answered. And so Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. In other words, that's just the King James way of saying, the sons of Rechab, the Rechabites, they will always have people who are standing before me. That's a phrase used describing those that worship in the temple, the priests. In other words, the Rechabites are going to do well. They're going to be blessed. Why? Simply because they're an example of a people who will listen to their father and do what he told them to do. The children of Israel, they did the exact opposite. If you're taking notes, let's consider a few things about this story. First of all, let's do a little compare and contrast, number one. Compare and contrast. Let's compare. First of all, compare with me the Rechabites. The Rechabites are an interesting people who they followed a fallible leader. Jonadab. Who is Jonadab? Who are the Rechabites? Well, that's an interesting story. Do you remember when there was a guy in the Bible who drove furiously? He was an insane driver. Who was that? Jehu. In fact, the Bible says there were guys up on a wall trying to look at miles away, and they saw a little dust, and they're like, who is that? Who's driving this way? Oh, that's Jehu. They could tell by his driving. They said, oh, that's Jehu, because he drives like a madman. Some of the people in our church, I've seen you out there. Jehu. He's riding around. And so what's going on? Well, what does Jehu have to do with the Rechabites? Well, there was a guy in Jehu's chariot that went around with them whose name was Jonadab, or some of your older translations or other Bibles say Jehonadab, same guy. Jehonadab, who was he? Well, he was the son of Rechab. Big deal. Well, see, Jonadab was an interesting guy who was not a Jew, but he helped out the Jews to get away from Baal worship. The Jews at that time of Jehu were worshiping Baal and doing all kinds of weird, crazy things, worshiping pagan idols and what have you. And so Jehu came to clean house. Remember, Jehu's the guy who drove furiously, but he also ran over Jezebel. Remember her? That's a whole other story. But it was Jonadab who assisted in their taking out the Baal worship that was going on in Israel. So Jonadab, he was a good guy, but he was not a Jew. Well, who was he? Well, he was a Kenite. Well, who's the Kenites? Well, they were direct descendants or people related to the Midianites. Who are the Midianites? Well, why were the Midianites or Kenites or Jonadabites or Rechabites? They're all the same people. Who are they? Well, they're a people that were not Jews, but they very much hung out with the Jews, even from the very get-go when they left Egypt. Why did they pick up the Rechabites? Well, that's where you go back to Moses' story. Moses was raised in the courts of Pharaoh till the age of 40. Then at the age of 40, he left Egypt and went out to tend sheep and flocks in a place called Midian, where he married Zipporah. Zipporah's father, his name was Jethro, and he was a Midianite. When Moses left Midian and went to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, Jethro and the boys came with him. And those people were not Jews, they were Midianites, but they became a group that stayed with the Jews and followed with them even to the point of the time of Jehu, where Jonadab, who was a descendant of Jethro, Moses' father, Jonadab was still with them. And then it was Jonadab who during that time, about 300 years earlier than our story here in Jeremiah, 300 years earlier, he sat his boys down and said, listen guys, we're Rechabites. Descendants of my father, Rechab, but here's what I want you guys to do. Jonadab said, I want you to drink no wine, build no house, plant no vineyard, don't even have seed, but I want you to be a nomadic people traveling around. Don't dig your stakes too deeply. Don't settle too comfortably, but I want you to live as tent dwellers. And so he told them that, and the people, his descendants, his sons, did exactly what he told them for 300 years. Even to the point where Jeremiah's day, he calls in the Rechabites, says, hey, have a little wine. Hey, I'm a man of God. You can do what I tell you. But they said, we will not do that. The Lord says, I'm going to use the Rechabites and their discipline, their commitment. I'm going to use their steadfastness to illustrate to the Jews how fickle and how floundering they have been, how they have not followed me, their father. You see, notice as we compare and contrast, the Jews followed a perfect Father in heaven, Jehovah, the God of Israel, Yahweh, whatever you want to call the name of the true and living God. They were supposed to follow him, but they didn't. The Rechabites followed a leader, a father that was just a normal guy. Notice this also in comparing and contrasting. The Rechabites were told once, and they kept that for 300 years. The Jews were told repeatedly for centuries to follow their father, but they rebelled over and over and over again. Do you remember when your mom would tell you to do something? And as kids, moms, you got to understand this. Your kids, they learn how many times you're going to tell them before you're toast. Kids are amazingly smart, aren't they? I remember when I was a kid, I could see it on my mom's face. Now, Brett, now put that down. So I'd be there kind of playing around with it. And then she'd say, now, Brett, put that down. I'd still be playing around with it. But then there was a look on her face and a tone in her voice that I knew. I meant really put it down. Okay, I'm really going to do it this time. The problem is every now and then I pushed it a little too far, and that's when my dad got involved, and I was completely toast. But as kids, we do that. Well, in the same way the Jews are hearing the Father in heaven say, don't worship pagan gods. Don't sacrifice your children on red-hot, sizzling idols. Don't follow after the world and the way of the world. But the Jews said, we want to do that. We're not going to listen to our Father. And now in Jeremiah, it's too late. The people have rebelled. They're doing their own thing, going their own way. Jeremiah has been telling them, you guys are going down. It's like when my mom, once she said my dad was going to be involved, I knew that death and destruction were soon pending. The Jews, they should know now. Jeremiah saying, dad's coming and it's not going to be pretty. But the Rechabites, they followed their flawed father, Jonadab, and they did what he told them. That's what the Lord's saying. Look at these Rechabites. That's the object lesson. Look at the Rechabites and see, as we compare and contrast, hundreds of years, total obedience on the Rechabites, and the Jews were total disobedience. The Lord's saying, check it out. Notice the end of the two, the end of the Rechabites. The Lord says, I'm going to bless them, and they're never going to lack for a man in their people to stand before me. You want to know something interesting about the Rechabites? I found some interesting information on them, even going to Israel a few times. One of the interesting things, I told you they're like the Bedouins. There's a big chance historically that many of the Bedouins you see all over the Middle East are descendants of Rechab. In 1839 in Arabia, not far from Mecca, a tribe, Dr. Wolf was doing some research and finding these nomadic groups, the Bedouins. And this one whole group of people were claiming to be descendants of Jehonadab. And recently, a Bedouin tribe has been found near the Dead Sea who also professed to be descendants of the same Kenite chief, the Rechabites. There are some Bedouins today. Now you say, well, what are Bedouins? Well, when you go to Israel, it's really funny. There's all these nice modern buildings and you're driving down the road. But sprinkled all over the countryside are these really dark colored, very, I don't know how else to say this, kind of shabby looking tents. And they're big, you know, there's probably, you know, 800-900 square feet in some of these tents. But they're just kind of these dark tents. Now, the tent's right there. There's usually some sheep and stuff around the tent. But there's also a Mercedes-Benz usually parked right out in front. And if you look closely, some of those tents, the Bedouin tents, you'll see a little, dish TV thing, right, sticking out the top. But these guys are nomads. They're tent dwellers. And there is an argument that some of those Bedouins that wander around that area, they're not just Arabs, as some people say, they're just Arabs. They're actually groups and parts of those Bedouins that still are parts or possibly linked to this group of people. Now, that's interesting. Because some Christians who have gone to try to witness to the Bedouins, in recent years, they have found the Bedouins to be very receptive. If you were just to go up as an American to a Bedouin tent in the Middle East, chances are they would open their tent door. You'd walk up and knock on their door, you know, and they'd say, come in, have dinner with us. And you'd sit down and you'd chow down on their Bedouin food and you'd hang out with them. And they love to talk to you. They're open. And here's the thing that some missionaries in the Middle East have found, that the Bedouins are some of the most open to the gospel people in all of the Middle East. There are Bedouins who have become Christians in recent years, which I find interesting, especially if all this linkage to the Rechabites, that would answer why this promise of the Lord to the Rechabites would be fulfilled. That there would never be a lack for people of the Rechabites who would stand before him and worship him. So that's an interesting thing. That was the end of the Rechabites. What would be the end of the Jews? Well, just like the Lord promised, the Babylonians would come in and level the place. And they would be taken into captivity. Listen, disobedience always leads to captivity. We think we're getting away with it. The Jews got away with it for 850 years. The law was given to Moses 850 years earlier, and they'd been breaking the law ever since. You know, bondage comes from sin. I hope you know that. As we compare and contrast these two, understand that my sin, your sin, it just wraps us up. Oh, I'm not in bondage, Brett. I've got it under control. Well, that's what they all say. But you know, when you engage in sinful things, whatever it is, it's pornography, drugs, alcohol, becoming a drunk, you know, doing stuff on the internet, you know, just bad stuff that we can all get tangled up into. It's, you know, you may not be hooked right away. It's kind of like if I tied you up right now with one thread, you'd go, ha ha, I can break it. One thread. That's no big bondage. Well, sin is like that thread. You may not be in bondage to it the first time around. One little lap with the thread's not a big deal. But as you keep engaging in sin, pretty soon, you're going to be like the children of Israel who could not break off their sins. Thread after thread after thread, pretty soon. It doesn't take long. You got a thing of thread around your arms that you cannot break. Becomes like a rope. The children of Israel, they said, oh man, we're going down. So they tried to break off their sins and let their slaves go. But then even when they found one little moment of downtime, they said, let's bring the slaves back. They could not break it back. They were addicted to their own sinfulness. So as we compare and contrast, we see a great difference between the Rechabites and the Jews. And that's what the Lord wanted to do. He wanted them to compare and contrast. But then secondly, on the observations here, not only do we compare and contrast the two, but notice number two, the dynamic of discipline. There's a dynamic here that we can learn from the Rechabites. What's the dynamic of discipline? Well, the Jews tried to obey the Lord for just a second, but they blew it. And they did that over and over. When we read the Old Testament, the people said, okay, we're going to walk with you, Lord. And then just minutes later, they'd be right back into their sins. Have you ever felt like that? Man, we've got to break off our sins and we want to totally focus in on the Lord and tune into Him. And then just shortly after that, they'd find themselves in total sin. Now here's what we need to learn. There's something about the Rechabites. What kept them on course? This isn't going to be a popular thing to say as far as popular psychology and how to break through addiction and stuff like that. But there's something to be said for going cold turkey. Did you see the Rechabites when he said, don't live in houses, don't drink alcohol, don't do vineyards? They just said, okay. And so they said, never. We will never do those things. Even when they're standing in the temple of the Lord with Jeremiah the prophet saying, hey, it's on the house. Go for it. Drink down. They said, we will not do it because they didn't do, remember, some of you guys are old enough to remember the Nancy Reagan slogan against drugs, just say no. Well, the Rechabites didn't do that. They said, just say never. Never. See, the problem with just saying no is you make a decision moment to moment. Am I going to look at that thing on the internet? Am I going to go with those people? Am I going to hang out with that group that's going to make me do those things? And they're moment to moment decisions. And sometimes you say no when you're strong and doing good. But if you're like most of us, sometimes you'll just not be strong enough and you'll say yes to sin. That's why just saying never, just knowing that there's a line and once you cross it, you're just absolutely out of God's will. Man, I hope you guys have lines like that where you just say never. Now, a lot of things I think are helpful, like those that have been through addictions. Some of you know that if you're trying to quit smoking, it's not really the easiest when you just say, you know what, I'm just going to start tapering off. Because you get those little hits of nicotine and pretty soon you're right back where you want more. For the person who's been an alcoholic, anybody knows that the person who's really wrestled with alcoholism, they don't go back. You cannot drink alcohol. It needs to be cold turkey. Because as soon as you taste it again, you'll be right back where you were before, totally addicted. Now, for those of you that wrestle with dieting and stuff like that, my heart goes out to you. I'll tell you why. Because, you know, the guy that's an alcoholic, he can stop drinking. The guy that's taking drugs, he can stop. But if you eat, you say, I'm never eating again. I guarantee success for a while, until you die, because you got to eat. That's a hard thing. So those of you that are dieters, my pain, heart goes out to you. I understand that. But anyway, that's a whole other thing. But when it comes to our sin, let's just break it off. Like the Rechabites who said, we will never go there. Man, I hope that there's men in our church who are married to their beautiful, as the Bible calls it, the wife of your youth. And when there's that temptation at work and there's some girl that you're working with and you start talking and there seems to be sort of this emotional connection, run for your life. You will never go there. You'll say, man, I'm not even going to slightly entertain that thought or move in that direction. But sadly, there's a lot of guys that don't know their line. They don't know when to say never. Oh, well, she wants to go out to lunch today, and it's just a strictly lunch. And there, as you guys talk about your feelings and how you're wrestling in your marriage and pouring your hearts into each other, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. Don't do it. Just say never. See, I think if we could take this discipline that the Rechabites had and just apply it to our lives, man, we'd be so much better off. Just cut it off. Cut off any sin that's going to beset you, any sin that's going to wreck your life. The Jews constantly played around with sin. So they were very unsuccessful in breaking off their sins. So there's a lesson concerning the dynamic of discipline. Just cold turkey. There's something to be said for that. And I recommend it highly. So the Rechabites, not only the comparison and the contrast, not only the dynamic of the discipline, but finally, lastly, I want to show you something here that I think is important, that they were, number three, and finally, a people of passion. They were passionate. What were they passionate about? I believe they were passionate about just being disciplined, but also following the commandment of their father. So passionate were they that they'd kept it for 300 years. There's an old saying, you're either going to stand for something or you're going to fall for anything. One of the things that we can learn from these Rechabites that the Lord uses as an object lesson is they stood for what they believed in. We're not going to waver in that, they said. We're going to stand in the fact that we're not going to drink. We're not going to build houses. We're not going to have grapes and vineyards and what have you. And so they did well, so much so that the Lord said, I'm going to bless them for that. But these people had to be passionate about it. Now, here's the thing. As Christians, as comfortable Americans, as we live in a comfortable place and go to a church that's kind of easy just to go to and not really, you know, have to do anything crazy, I wonder if we've almost allowed ourselves to become a little too laid back in our love for the Lord, our commitment to following His Word. Well, Brett, you told us just a few Sundays ago, it's the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. Where we're no longer under the laws of the Old Testament like the Jews. We don't have to keep all those Levitical laws and stuff like that. And if you missed that study, you should probably pick up the CD because that's pretty important for the Christian to know about. But here's what you need to understand. Just because salvation, listen, your salvation, my salvation does not depend on you being a goody-two-shoes or getting everything right all the time. That's not how you're a Christian. A Christian is a person who believes that they're sinners, who knows that they can't save themselves, who believes that Jesus died on their behalf, rose from the grave. They believe and confess with their mouth. Romans 10:9 says, if you believe and confess that Jesus died, rose from the grave, it says, you will be saved. So what's a Christian? She's a person who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they're sinners, that they need it. Now here's the thing. Well, what are you talking about, Brett, being obedient? I thought that was an Old Testament legalism thing. Well, not really. See, the New Testament still argues for our obedience. Now, your obedience does not necessarily determine your salvation, but it's definitely a hint about your salvation. What do you mean by that? Well, listen as I read a few scriptures. Check this out. 1 Peter, jot it down in your notes if you want to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's grace, that's salvation. But then listen to what he says. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You see, we're saved by his grace, even as this text says. And that's the whole thing right there. But then Peter gives us this challenge and says, but be obedient children to the Lord. Obedient? Be holy like the Lord is holy? Oh man, that sounds hard. Well, then listen to this. 1 John chapter 2, you can jot this down. It says, and know hereby that we do know that we know him. How do we know that we know him? We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. How do you know if you're a Christian? How do you know if you're truly saved? How do you know if you're just going through motions and playing Christian on Sundays or whatever? Well, there's evidence. See, it's not that which saves you, but evidence of salvation is that you will want to obey his commands. Obey the Old Testament laws? Is that what you're talking about? Well, no. See, Jesus clarified this for us, and I'm thankful. Would you turn to one other passage for me before we scoot? Turn with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus boils it all down for us. The Rechabites. People of passion, passion to obey, passion to follow their father in the same way we can compare ourselves and say, how are we doing? Do we have a passion to obey? Well, what commandments are we to obey? Well, there was a lawyer who asked Jesus, what's the big commandment that we're supposed to keep? It says there in Matthew 22, verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Don't you love Jesus? How he just kind of boils it all down and says, this is the whole enchilada right here. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. And everything else hangs on those two things. Have you been obedient to those commandments? I think if you have been, you can say, wow, there's evidence that I'm a Christian, that I'm headed to heaven. But if you are one who has not loved God and do not love your neighbor, then that's where I wonder if maybe that scripture that says that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I wonder if that starts coming in thinking, am I really a Christian? Or am I just going through some motions playing Christian? God bless America, I'm a Christian, kind of thing. Ooh, watch out for that. The Jews were in that place. Sure, they knew about God. They knew he existed. But were they walking with God? Were they believing and trusting in the Lord? Were they doing what he said, following his commands? They were just going through motions. And Jeremiah indicted them and said, you guys are only deceived. It was the Rechabites who had a passion to obey that the Lord was pleased, and he said, those Rechabites, they're the ones to look at. Don't look at the Jews there. Look at the Rechabites. They're passionate. See, here's where it gets troubling. I think there are people that are more passionate about things that don't really even matter than oftentimes we as Christians can be about the Lord who does matter, who is real. I think one of my favorite evidences of that is watching people and the fans of sport teams and stuff. Now, I love sports. But just notice as you're driving on the freeway today, check out how many duck flags are flying out of people's windows. Especially after yesterday. Or what about you go to a Green Bay Packer game or watch it on TV and they paint their bodies half yellow, half green, and they got cheese on their heads. Yeah! Going nuts. Now, I'm all for that. That's great. But here's the thing. So you're at a football game and everybody's all excited and what's really going on? Well, there's a group of men on a field of grass taking a piece of pig skin and moving it back and forth. And people are going nuts. And when they score a goal, man, the arms go up. Man, it's so great. The whole crowd, yeah! They're freaking out, dancing, painting, running around, the cheerleaders, all that stuff. Now, I'm not putting down football. I love football. But then we go to church on Sunday morning. And there's a great, powerful God who created all the heavens and the earth. And he promises to be there. And he promises that if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And here we are at church saying, okay, now's the time we're going to worship God. The Greek word there is proskuneo, worship. The word means in the Greek to turn and kiss. That's radical. Turn and kiss. So we're going to worship God. And then we're going to open up his Bible, this word from God. Now, what are we going to do? Well, sadly, in America, by and large, we show up to church. Oh, this is the song time. Okay, songs. When it's over, I'll listen to the teaching because I like to study about the Bible. But this worship stuff, his guitar's out of tune. I don't, man. Oh, no. Brett's got up there and he's asking us to lift our hands. Mr. Pentecostal. What are we going to do next? Swing from the chandeliers? Now, wait a minute. I'm not a Pentecostal, but I do believe in lifting of hands. Why? Because it's in the Bible. What does the Bible say? Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. That's what it says. So at the football game, everybody's like, yeah, Pickett, ah! And then we get to church and we're like, I got to lift my hands? Okay, here it goes. I'm going to lift my hands. Ready? Huh? And you can't do it. Well, Brett, you don't understand. I was a Baptist. I was raised a Baptist. Come on. But the Bible says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Okay. Now, some of us are kind of the covert, you just kind of go, okay, I'm lifting my hands. Now, I'm not knocking techniques and stuff like that, because there is no such thing. If you want to lift your hands like that, that's great. If you want to lift your hand, whatever you want to do, that's great. But I guess what I'm saying, it's not to be critical or judgmental or even legalistic, but I wonder, what are we doing? Are we serious about the Lord? Do we really believe he's here today? And do we get passionate when we worship the Lord? The Rechabites had a passion to obey. And what does the Bible tell us? The one thing we're responsible for is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Now, love God with that kind of passion. What would your marriage look like if you had that kind of passion that we're displaying on Sunday morning? It says to turn and kiss. Sadly, there's people that go to church in America, and here we are called the bride of Christ. Guys, how would you feel? Come home from a hard day of work, and you just go, hello, my beautiful queen, and you walk up to give her a kiss and a hug, but she kind of turns away and sort of turns her kiss. You say, hey, what's wrong? I was just going to give you a kiss on the cheeks. I don't like kissing. Now, some of the guys are like, yeah, that's great. No, I just... None of the guys in here would say that. So the wife just goes, no. Well, what's wrong? I just don't like kissing. Okay. But I am interested in knowing more about you. Oh, you want to know me more? Yeah. How much did you make today? Oh, man. See, in a way, do we treat the bridegroom that way? See, to worship means to turn and kiss. Sadly, there's those of us that come to church and say, I'm not going to turn and kiss anybody. I'm not going to lift my hands. I'm not going to sing out. That's their job. But in a way, there's a passion that's lacking that's part of the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Oh, but it gets tougher because, see, then we add the love your neighbor as yourself. These are the commandments that Jesus says upon this, all the law and all the prophets hang on those two things. See, I guess what I'm saying is the Jews, they did not listen to the commands of the Lord. We are given some very basic commands as Christians in the church today. Love God with everything you got. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I guess the challenge for you and for me this morning is really simple. Really simple. It's not a challenge, well, if you really want to be a Christian, then you'll go passionate and go radical. That's not what I'm saying. Your salvation is based on grace alone. What does the Bible say? It says we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, not by being passionate or any of that stuff, lest any man should boast. But it says you're saved by faith, by his grace. So don't confuse the two. Very different issues. So I'm talking to those of you that are Christians. You say, Brad, I'm going to heaven and I'm saved. Praise the Lord. But here's what I hope for. I hope that our church, that Athey Creek, that we avoid at all costs a real passive Christianity where we sort of kind of have fuzzy lines of where we obey and where we don't obey. And just kind of go with the flow and be good American Christians. I would much rather continue in the path that I see so many of you guys going. What do you mean? You see, now that our church is 10 years old, one of the things I'm watching is just seeing what the Lord has done. It's great. I love the fact that there's some people sitting in this room, this service, and also last service, and the service before that. Today I've seen, you know, a couple thousand people go through here. But just looking at the faces, what a great thing it is, because I know some of the faces in this room. You showed up 8, 10 years ago, not saved, don't know the Lord. You gave your heart to the Lord. That one Sunday, you looked up and said, I want to accept Christ. And you confessed Christ and you got saved. And then, man, you noticed, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. And, man, you're joyful and there's this feeling in your heart. You're just going, yeah. But then you realize, hey, most of these people, a lot of these people come out on Wednesday night. That's radical. 2 nights, 2 days a week going to church things. But what are they doing on Wednesday nights? And so I know some of you guys, you started coming out on Wednesday nights going, what's going on? And you show up and you bring your Bible, but you realize, oh man, everybody's got kind of a notebook too. These people are wacko. But you think, well, I'll get a notebook. So you start taking a notebook, and you start going, and you're going, wow, the Bible is actually kind of interesting. Stories about battles and love and all kinds of good stuff. And pretty soon you start having kind of a passion, and then you go, you know, I know this is going to be nuts. Oh, and by this time, your family members are thinking you're really overboard. You're going to Sundays. You're going to Wednesdays. They think you're wacko. And then you go, you know, Sunday is called the Lord's Day in the Bible. And here we are going to church in the morning. But, you know, I know at the church there's Sunday night celebration. And I know that's radical doing a whole day. But I'm going to go to church in the morning. I'm going to go to church at night. And I'm going to just that Sunday night celebration. Let's just go and worship God and pray. Let's do it. And so they go. Man, you find that that's where you're most deeply touched sometimes, and just not in a Bible study as much like we're doing now, or even, you know, Sunday morning worship or anything like that. But on Sunday night, it's time to just expressively pray to the Lord and be on our knees before God. And you realize, man, that's intimacy with the Lord. And you realize that's where the power is. And some of you even took it a step further. You thought, you know, I just want to go radical on Sunday. I'm going to show up at 6 a.m. You have to understand, there's a giant group of people that, because we're a porta church, man, they all just show up at 6 a.m., pray, and start hauling chairs and speakers and baby cribs and diaper bags and all kinds of stuff. And we set up our little porta church, and there's people that are kind of the crew that just do the work. They're serving the Lord in a radical way. Teaching Sunday school. Helping out on kids' trips and youth events and all kinds of good stuff. And people are just going for it. And, you know, I got to tell you, it's so fun because what I see from my perspective, there's these bright light bulbs sitting in this church. As I look out in our congregation, I see people who are just, they're radical. They're kind of like these Rechabites where whatever the modern day Rechabite is, the guy that's going radical and standing his ground, whether it's the Green Bay Packer guy, you just go, man, he's into it. He's sold out. Are there Christians that we could say, hey, but check out this guy? Because the Jews couldn't hold a candle to the Rechabites. Commitment, discipline, obedience. That's where they were at. Came across a story, a true story there from 1964 in his book, One Crowded Hour. Tim Bowden describes an incident in Borneo. The Nepalese fighters, which were called Gurkhas, were asked if they would be willing to jump from airplanes into combat against the Indonesians. The Gurkhas didn't clearly understand what was involved, but their commitment level and their bravery was so much that they said they would do it, asking only that they would fly the plane as slowly as possible over a swampy area no higher than 100 feet. When they were told that the parachutes would not have time to open at that height, the Gurkhas replied, "Oh, you didn't mention parachutes before." And these guys were so committed to their cause. It is a true story. These guys were so committed. They say, yes, we will jump out of airplanes at 100 feet, even if it is a swamp. I'm not doing that. But that's what these guys, they said, we're doing it. We're going. Oh, by the way, you can use a parachute too. Oh, nice little plus. How committed are we to the Lord? How radical are we ready to go and be ignited for the Lord? Man, I pray that more and more of you, as so many of you have, I pray that more of you will, that you won't just settle for that kind of thing where we're just kind of going and, yeah, I kind of believe the Bible sort of, and there's some gray areas here. No, what I pray for and truly ask the Lord for daily is that we will have a church full of people who believe every word of this Bible, who follow it with all their heart, come to church with expectation in their heart, saying, I'm going to learn about the Lord today, and I'm going to go radical, and I'm going to worship the Lord, even if I don't feel like it. I'm going to just light my heart up to the Lord and worship. I'm going to look for opportunities to serve and to go radical for the Lord. Because frankly, even the world can make a lot of church members blush today by their passion for whatever it is. Leathercraft, golf, preparing food, eating food, whatever it is that we're into, we've got people that are passionate, but do we have Christians that are passionate? See, that's what the Lord did to the Jews. He said, guys, I want you to compare. Compare yourself with the Rechabites. And I guess what I'm asking for us to do as we close out this service is to say, how would we hold up against the Rechabites, who are radical in their obedience, radical in their discipline, doing what their Father asked them to do, and our Father in heaven's asking us to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and love our neighbor as ourself. That's the challenge for today. And so may the Lord give us ears to hear. May you take this sermon to heart and say, okay, I'm going to consider that and ask the Lord today, what can I do? How can I be like the Rechabites? They're a good example for us, people that are sold out. Let's pray together. Lord, how thankful we are for this little story that's tucked away in Jeremiah chapter 35 as an illustration to the Jews then, to us now, of a people that were just totally into doing what their father told them to do. Didn't ask questions, only had to be told once, obeyed for hundreds of years. Lord, there's something that's really sweet about that. I pray that you'd find here a congregation that only needs to be told once, who follows you for years, unwavering, who sticks to your word and keeps your commands, Lord. Where we've failed in this and not really taken your word seriously, not looked at our relationship as one that needs to include passion and love, forgive us, Lord. I pray that this church would just continue to grow, not just numerically, but Lord, more importantly, I pray we'd grow in our relationship with you, that we draw nearer and nearer to you, having a real and working relationship. Lord, protect us from just that laid-back Christianity that really isn't much about a relationship at all, but it's more about religion and keeping up appearances. Help us, Lord. And for those perhaps in this room, Lord, who don't have a relationship at all with you, don't know you, have never accepted you, Lord, I pray that you would ignite their hearts, that they would give their life over to you and start to just appreciate as we have appreciated and seen your love and your life imparted. May that be true for those today, that they might give their hearts over to you. So, Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayer, and we go our way being challenged by your word once again, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's stand together. Tell you what, if you're a person who's saying, Brett, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. You were talking about recognizing you're a sinner. I think I'm a sinner. That's not a hard one, by the way. Most of us realize that. But the only forgiveness, the only salvation that comes is through Jesus Christ. And if you sense in your heart that that's true, but you've never really confessed with your mouth your belief in Jesus, don't leave today unless you've really given your heart over to the Lord. I would just challenge you. Become a Christian. Don't wait any longer. Why waste any more time? If it's not based on what you do, it's based on what he did on the cross. Why not? Well, Brett, does that mean I have to be a goody two-shoes like you were saying, going to church all the time and hauling chairs? Well, that's not really it. I suggest that that stuff comes later. You see, when you have faith in the Lord, you'll see that your heart and your desires will start to change. It's an outcome. It's a natural outcome of being a Christian. So if you're one who wants to do that, make sure and do that. I'm going to be hanging out just for a bit over here, and some of the guys, the elders, they'll be standing over here by these windows to my left, to your right. We'd love to pray with you. We don't have a membership or anything like that, so we'll just pray with you and send you on your way. But if you want to accept Christ and become a Christian, we'd love to do it. And you can walk out of here forgiven. It's an awesome thing. But for the rest of you, may the Lord give you heart to really consider what he's saying to the church today about being like the radical Rechabites.